Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Second Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of the corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people. And that which is left is this great store." Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next. And Jehiel and Azaziah and Nahat and Asahel and Jeremoth and Jozabad and Eliel and Ismachiah and Mahat and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And Korah the son of Imnah the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. And next him were Eden and Miniamin and Jeshua and Shemaiah, Amariah and Shechaniah in the cities of the priests in their set office to give to their brethren by courses as well to the great as to the small. Beside their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto every one that entereth into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service in their charges according to their courses. Both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers, and the Levites from 20 years old and upward, in their charges by their courses, and to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, and their sons, and their daughters, through all the congregation, for in their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. Also the sons of Aaron the priests, which were in the fields of the suburbs of the cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, well, for the sake of time, we're just going to do a brief summary, because there are some wonderful things that we can do simply by summarizing. The first thing is, notice that they have celebrated that Passover where we left off last week. They said, okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was so great. We love being here. We love the worship of God so much so, let's do it for another week. Remember that? They put 8 days onto it. And 8 days, according to Hebrew reckoning, you consider the bookends as part of the week, so it's 8 days rather than seven. But it's a week, and that's what we're talking about. So they put 8 days onto the 8 days, or 1 week after the second, after the first week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they had not yet celebrated such a Passover as that, such a feast as that, and so they simply couldn't get enough, and they stayed another week voluntarily to continue their worship. You'd think then, after 2 weeks, they'd be ready to go home. They're not ready to go home yet. We still have work to do in prosecuting this Reformation. Under the leadership then of Hezekiah, they went out to all the countryside, to all Jerusalem, to the hills and the high places, and they tore down those false altars. They had a time of what we might call a legal iconoclasm. Not a rabble mob, you know, breaking into things and destroying property. But we had a legal iconoclasm under King Hezekiah, where those altars were torn down. Now, we assume that the altars were multi-purpose, that they were used by some to call upon Baal and used by others to call upon Yahweh. So at the end of the process then, all of those altars were taken down, because there was only one lawful place in all of Jerusalem, in all of Israel, in all of Judah, where it was legal, lawful, according to the commandment to offer offerings, and that was the altar that was to the side of the temple there in the ark, the place where the ark was kept. That's the only place. Notice also that while there were some difficulties with the priests and the Levites, who weren't as quick to consecrate themselves as they might have been, notice that this has had a profound effect upon them, such that Hezekiah commands them to their offices, and they're ready and willing to go in this chapter. And we're going to see that even more so in the next chapter. Remember that the priests were behind the Levites in their consecration. Well, you might understand why. The people were coming to them, and they were profiting from this difficulty in the nation of offering to Baal. Some of those guys would get up in the morning, they'd go and offer for Baal, and then in the afternoon they'd offer for the Lord our God. And so they were a little bit reluctant when the Reformation first came. But notice that they got on board. Notice also that not only did the children of Israel go and prosecute that iconoclasm, but that it was only after that was complete, then they went to their homes. Now you might think, okay, so they've got 2 weeks of worship, then they've got this iconoclasm that they've undertaken, so they're going to go home and they're going to sit on their laurels for a while. No, they didn't do that even then. They went home and they began busy getting together their crops and their tithes so that the Levites and the priests could be supported in that work of reformation that they have done. Notice, this was not a one-off for them, in other words. They understood that it was going to take maintenance and continued work, continued loyalty, continued faith, and continued action. And so they undertook in their places and stations to do all of that. This is a real reformation. This is not the quickened heartbeat of a camp meeting. This is a real reformation. They went home, well, they went out from the from the worship, and they put feet to their reformation by tearing down the altars. Then they went home and they put feet to the reformation by raising up their crops and bringing all of the tithe into the storehouse so that the priests and the Levites could be supported. They also knew that it was for their good. I know that it's counterintuitive to the natural man. Pastor, you're telling me that I'll have more money if I tithe? Just do the math, Pastor. 90% is not the same thing as 100%. And yet, in God's economy, the Lord says, challenge me. Challenge me. Malachi chapter 3, right? Bring all the tithe into my storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven such that I will pour out a blessing upon you that you will not be able to receive. And so some have taken that carnally and perversely, and they've said, oh, you give and God will outgive. You can't outgive God. Oh, give, and you want to be rich? Give to God then. Number one, we heard a couple weeks ago that it's wrong to want to be rich. We don't set our hearts on that. I believe that what the Bible teaches us very clearly about tithing is that it is a blessing to our souls, and we will never want of any earthly thing that we need for our tithing. And the blessing that is often poured out is not a monetary blessing. It will be a spiritual blessing such that truly we will not be able to receive it all. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, do not rob God. Do not rob Him by refusing the tithes and offerings that are His due. It's an interesting point, and we'll close with this. It is an extremely interesting point, I thought. So I'm going to go to the larger catechism. I'm studying the larger catechism, a while back, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go to the larger catechism, and I'm going to find refusing to tithe. I'm going to find that under the violation of the eighth commandment, robbery. Thievery, right? Thou shalt not steal. That it's stealing from God not to tithe. Guess what? The Westminster Divines do not use the eighth commandment as the reason not to tithe. Or the, you know, why you should be tithing, because you'd be robbing God if you didn't. Instead, they use the second commandment. Why do they use the second commandment? What is the second commandment again? Worship God as He has commanded, right? Worship God as He has commanded. Because tithing is an act of worship, and that money belongs to Him, and they cite it under the term sacrilege. You know what sacrilege is? Sacrilege is taking something that is holy and dedicated to God for some profane use. My dear brothers and sisters, here's how we need to think about this. This was the thinking of the Westminster theologians, that your tithe is something that is already God's. You're not giving up 10% of your income to God. That's a carnal way of thinking about it. God says, that 10% is mine. If you do not give it to me, it's sacrilege. You're using what belongs to me for some common purpose, some unholy or profane purpose. So it's sacrilege. So the people brought all of the tithes in. In fact, they brought them in that the Levites and the priests were provided for, their little ones, their families, their wives, for quite some time. If the people are tithing, the church will not lack. You'll not have to see that. You won't have to see that thermometer on the wall. Right? Okay, well, that's the reading then of 2 Chronicles chapter 31.